All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord for life for another day here on this earth. We're going to continue studying some aspects of the flood. I've got a number of pictures to be showing us this morning to back up what I promised last week and probably the week before, even though I might have forgotten about that. And just to give more of a visual of what the Ice Age would have looked like in certain areas of the world. So we'll get into that in just a moment. I'd like you, or to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3, because there's something I'd like to go over before we get into all the sciencey stuff, which is my cup of tea, proverbially. So as you're turning to John chapter 3, let's open in a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you for your grace and love through Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm so thankful every day we draw breath on this earth to represent you as your ambassadors. I'm so thankful, Lord, for your word, the truth of your word, that we can rely upon that and stand strong in this present evil world. I'm thankful, Lord, for the body of Christ, that we can get together and encourage one another as we go about our days. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for the love you shed abroad through Jesus Christ and that love we can share toward one another. Help us, Father, as always, every week that I pray that you fill us with your wisdom and understanding. Help us to keep that sound mind as we navigate through this world, looking eagerly for that day where you call us home. So thank you, Lord, for that blessed hope we have, and may you be honored and blessed in what is said and done here this day. In Christ's name, amen. John chapter 3, we have the encounter of Nicodemus and Jesus, and there is a point that I want to make down in verse 9. I'll start there, because Nicodemus asks this question, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, this is verse 10, art thou a master, or literally in the Greek, a teacher, of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Okay, and I wanted to bring up this point here, because as cool as this stuff is, don't get me wrong, about all the sciencey things that help encourage me that yes, God's word is true. I should have believed that from the beginning, you know. But the more science eventually catches up with the truth of God's word, the more we realize, yeah, this is truth, right? But if we're not going to win any arguments with unbelievers with this stuff. And that's what I wanted to make the point. We've had some encounters this week, my wife and I, where it's bickering and arguing with worldly things. Okay? And we already know, unfortunately, on past experience, that arguing scientific or worldly things, it amounts to nothing. It's vanity. Actually, it produces strife and aggravation and other synonyms for that I can't think of right now. So it's an uncomfortable situation, and I'd like to save us all from that. Okay? Because Jesus did that a lot. Like, you read through the book of John. I guess you could do the other books as well, but I know John specifically from chapters 3 through 10, where he's constantly doing this back and forth with the leaders of Israel, like Nicodemus, and tries to say, this is your heavenly thing, and this is the spiritual reality. And they keep going like, well, I don't understand this physical thing. Right? Like, how can we eat his flesh? I don't get this. Or when Nicodemus says, I don't think I'm going to fit back in my mom's womb. You know, it's like they just can't get past the earthly, okay? And so I don't want to argue too much about this. This is for our edification, right? And that's what I tried to say at the very beginning when we went into this stuff. I love it, don't get me wrong, but I'd rather spend more time discussing God's word, because God's Holy Spirit and his word, that is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, right? It's his work, it's his word. And that's what does it. And it's unfortunate that we share not only truth like this, but specifically the gospel, how Jesus shed blood, paid for the sin of the world, and the majority reject that. And if they're going to reject that, they're not going to listen to anything about the one ice age or what we ought to know of climate change, global warming, and anything else scientific. And yes, I'm going to air quote that, as you well know. Not everything promoted as science is science today. So, with that said, let's do some fun picture stuff. So last week I talked about thick ice sheets made during the ice age. So if we go back again in our minds, we don't have to turn to Genesis 7, but in Genesis 7, I believe it's verse 11, it says that all the fountains of the deep were broken up, the windows of heaven were open, so we have this giant deluge of water. We can only imagine the volcanic activity going on at that time. And all of that friction of the moving land masses, because it was one landmass, and now the flood and the force of the flood broke it apart. Okay, so it went from the Genesis 1 world to the Genesis 7, 8, 9 world, because it kind of all encompasses that. And even during the Ice Age, the world was a lot different than what we see today. Okay, so just want to have that in mind. And with the warm oceans, and very warm, by the way, bathwater-type warm oceans, and cold land masses, because all that volcanic activity would have put a ton of debris into the air, not a ton, a lot, an inquantifiable number of debris into the air, which would have reflected a lot of heat from the sun, and thus we've got very cool summers and land masses to the tune of, it was about 32 degrees Fahrenheit in the heat of summer. Okay. And so what that would have done is created large snow pileups and ice sheets. And I think we all know, or I can explain a little bit, that when water freezes, it expands. So it takes up more space. And it essentially is going to draw water out of the ocean. So during the one ice age in Earth's history, when we had the giant ice sheets all over the place, I might walk over there like I did this morning, you can kind of see where the white is on here. That's representative of ice. Build up. And you can only imagine the giant glaciers that were across North America and really around the world, but that would have sucked up a lot of water out of the ocean so that the ocean depth went down by several feet. Okay? And so when that happened, I am going to go over here. Hopefully the mic can pick me up. I'll say a little louder. But on this left-hand side, you've got the Russia landmass. On the right over there, that's Alaska. Okay? All of this green that you're seeing here is land. Okay? In the blue in the very middle, that would be more like a lake. This is where the Bering Strait should be or is today. But at that time, with the ocean levels that much lower, that all is land. Okay? And this wasn't here today, gone tomorrow. It was there for a number of years. Okay? The Ice Age, I'll get to this eventually, I believe they're guesstimating, because that's all we can do. Nobody was alive at that point. It was approximately 300 years of this. Okay, so it's quite a number of years, plenty of time for animals and humans to be multiplying and moving about to cover the world. Okay, so this is the Bering Strait. I just wanted to show that this is a grassy plain. Okay, it's not desert. It's not inhabitable. It's habitable. Someone could actually live right there, right? And which you don't think about today, because in today's world, that's all ocean. All right, so that's kind of fun. They did find, was that here? Oh, no, that's Doggerland. Okay, the other one I mentioned last week, is this thing called Doggerland. Now, I know we're not here to read anything. The dates up here are completely fictitious, okay, because this is from an evolutionary type worldview. But this whole landmass up here is called Doggerland. If you can see it way over there. England is right here, and Ireland, and then the European mainland down here. But all of that dark brown in between, that's all landmass as well. And you see there's rivers going on. So again, when the ice sheets were covering the world, the ocean depth was sucked down so far that that was one landmass. Okay, as you want to think about it, like not today, people think, well, how cool is it to swim across the English Channel? That's the technical term I couldn't come up with last week. But today, that's like a competition. Well, back then, they just walked. Okay, so they could walk across the mainland to those islands and start inhabiting them, land animals as well. Okay, so that's why there are land animals on England and Ireland. They started off from the original kinds of the ark, right? And over a number of years, a few generations, then they spread out to the entire world. Yes, that's one other thing I should point out. So everything came off the ark, right? It took a few years for the Ice Age to set in. And we're going to discuss a little bit of the Tower of Babel, but just as an overview or just a high level, during the time of Babel, that's when God essentially forced the spreading out throughout the whole world. I'm not sure if the animals were as rebellious. Again, I wasn't there. But I would imagine that since they reproduce faster, have shorter lifespans, they would have gone about and started populating the world. Let me show you one more Doggerland picture, which is this one. So this one gives more of a time lapse of what's going on. Again, I know you can't read it, but just ignore the dates. They're wrong. They're imaginary. But on the very your left-hand side is what it looks like today and prior to the Ice Age. And in the middle is when the ice sheets were forming. You start to see land masses expanding. And at the very end over there, it's showing the glaciation. At the very top, that's all that shaded in space, as well as you see now yellow highlights around the European mainland. That was land again. So again, I'm not going to go into too big a depth. I like pictures. And I think this helps to understand that, that's a very different world than today. And there's plenty of land for people and animals to cross to populate places like England, Ireland, to go from the Middle East, because remember, that's where Noah landed, in the mountains of Ararat. That means the land area of Ararat, not a specific mountain called Ararat. So it was somewhere over there. And they spread out from that spot to the rest of the world. Okay? And so in order to do that, they would need land bridges to get there, except for birds, obviously. And so they spread out from there. They went down to the Indonesian land bridge. I did not get a picture of that. Apologize. But you can imagine if this was so... The ocean depth went so low that they could just walk across there. You can imagine the same thing in the Indonesian area, the Southeast Asia area. So there you go. I think that's about what I was going to say about that. If you'd like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 11, I'll just try to briefly go over some of this for now. We'll go over it more in depth when we get to these verses later. Genesis 11 and verse 9-4. Let's do 4. I'm going to cherry pick. I kind of want to read it all. But Genesis 11 verse 4, the people are saying, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." That's entirely rebellious to what God said to do. Down in verse 9, they called that, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. God gets the last word, right? So I just wanted to point that out, you know, that this is what was going on at that time. That during the time of Babel, that's when God divided the people and spread them across the earth. And as we read further down into Genesis 11, let's go to down in verse 16, it says that Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after begat Peleg 430 years, begat sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years, begat Reu. And you can go down through here. I'm not going to read all the names right now and the numbers. But essentially, I'm just going to add up these numbers from Peleg down to Abraham. Okay. So during that time frame, he got about 191 years. between Peleg and Abraham. And the reason I'm talking about that is because it was during Peleg, that was his name, that they were divided. Okay, they started spreading out across the world. That's what that was talking about. So over a period of nearly 200 years, it takes to get down to Abraham. And the point of that, again, is just saying that this did not happen overnight. And it wasn't here today, gone tomorrow. These ice sheets, these land bridges, they lasted a long time. Plenty of time to give opportunity to multiply and fill the earth, like God's word says, and spread abroad. All right, and then to now move on a bit from that, just want to point out that forests grew on Antarctica and the Arctic before the ice began to form. So that's again why I showed this picture, is it looked like that at the beginning, like our current world, but when the ice formed and the ocean depths went down, the topography, geology, all that stuff changed. Okay. So there was forest growing on Antarctica and in the Arctic before the ice began to form. Drilling down, people have drilled down through Antarctica's ice sheet. They found in sediment layers beneath the ice sheet fossils of subtropical rainforest, complete with palm trees and macadamia trees. How did they get there? Right, that's the question that anybody has to answer. From a biblical standpoint, it was a perfect world spread out from the flood and eventually turned into the ice barren wasteland it is today. Okay. That's from our point of view. For millions and billions of years, the story changes, so I don't really know what to tell you now. But it was like that, then it wasn't, then it was, then it wasn't. Because in the old Earth view, I think at least one ice age was 2.6 million years ago, and the latest one was about 12,000 years ago, something like that. I don't know. But it doesn't logically work. It does not make sense. But again, for these things to grow, for the rainforest, the palm trees, all that stuff to grow, the land would have to be frost-free for at least a brief time after the flood, right? Because the flood would have destroyed them, all the trees and everything. So as the earth cooled, now grasslands expanded onto the continent, while the forests changed from tropical to deciduous, and from deciduous to tundra, and eventually it was covered in ice. Does that make sense? It would take a number of years, a couple hundred years for this stuff to set in, but eventually that's what would happen. As God programmed all of his creation to adapt to the world around it, at least to some degree. That's why we see so many species within a kind, right? There's a whole bunch of dogs, but they're all still dogs. And you could say the same thing for anybody else. Same thing for trees, right? There's still trees. Over here in Florida, we got tons of palm trees and tropical trees that cannot grow in Wisconsin, to my annoyance in Wisconsin, because I wanted all sorts of tropical-type fruits and things, but I couldn't have them up there unless I artificially created the environment inside. It's a whole other story. But anyway, like you can even see that progression as you go from the tropical regions northward to deciduous, northward to tundra and like the Canadian Shield and stuff, northward to the Arctic barren wasteland of ice, right? So you kind of see that, but in one particular area, it went through that similar change. Does that all make sense? Okay. Now, again, we're trying to define when this took place. Well, we get a pretty good idea from the Bible. And I was starting to go over that with the identification of Peleg down to Abraham. We get a bit of the timing. But first, if we want to define ice age, in the secular way of thinking, ice age does not mean the first formation of ice on the planet. Why did I not finish that thought? In the old Earth view, all of this on Antarctica in particular, going from tropical to barren wasteland, took millions of years before the ice age and without a global flood. So they try to explain it that way, which doesn't really work. But that's the argument. And again, you could argue till you're blue in the face with people about this stuff. It won't get you anywhere. If they do not trust God, that he's real, specifically Jesus and his shed blood and all of that, it's a waste of breath. Or as my wife brought up, casting pearls before swine. It just doesn't work. It doesn't, just don't do it. So obviously that's false. We understand that to be false because God's word is true. And the creation of the world, we can clearly see that, yes, it is true. Now the term ice age, there's my note. Ice age actually refers to the period when great ice sheets arose in the northern hemisphere, well after the Antarctic ice sheet had formed. Okay? So Antarctica did its thing first because it's in the most extreme location, but then the ice age is when all that glaciation took place. Just defining terms, it's kind of superfluous, I suppose, as long as we understand what happened, right? That seems to me to be the more important thing. Now, there were deposits, sedimentary deposits and fossils and that sort of thing from this time period caused by moving ice, melting water, and that's known as the Pleistocene. Okay, that's the same term that secular and creationist scientists use, just so we know we're talking about that same layer, okay, that same time frame. The old Earth view, there's my note, puts this time frame between 2.6 million years and 11,700 years ago. That's their view of it. We know it's much shorter than that. Also, the end of the ice age does not refer to the melting of the ice sheets, but to the rising world temperatures that started the dramatic and relentless retreat of the ice. I just like the way they put that in that article, so that's why I kept that in there. We've got two terms for that this day. This day? These days? You know what those are? Global warming and climate change, right? It's real. I don't deny it. It's been going on ever since the flood. And thank God it has, because I don't want to live in a barren, icy type world. I just came from one in Wisconsin. I am done with that. There are several lines of evidence to support the choice of the Pleistocene layers as part of the Ice Age. So again, creationist scientists look at that time frame saying, yes, that was Ice Age timing. Anywhere that these layers have been tested by radiometric dating, the ages fall within the range. Just, it's imaginary dates, don't worry about that. But the general time frame of ages, yeah, that seems to fit that Pleistocene frame. The plants and animals associated with these layers fit that Pleistocene. Woolly mammoth, saber-toothed cat, to name probably the most famous. Those were found in there. They are descendants of the original elephant and cat kinds, right? That's what we understand from the biblical perspective. Those types, those species of the kind, first occur in the Pleistocene layer, and they disappear at the end of it. Imagine that, right? They don't need that anymore, and those kinds adapted to the new environment. I did enjoy this thing, though. They say, except for a few holdouts on a remote Russian island. I don't plan on traveling to this remote Russian island. I don't know what they mean by that. They didn't go into detail. But apparently there's something that looks like a mammoth or saber-toothed cat over there. Yeah. Don't go there, right? So just ignore the imaginary dates and understand the general time frame shows the similar agreeing or the agreement that the Pleistocene is that Ice Age time frame. Okay, so now apart from Antarctica and a few high mountain chains, sediments deposited before the Ice Age do not show signs of cold weather environments or ice sheet activity, which is interesting. So what that means is that the world appears to have been a pretty balmy place until the Ice Age. So if you try to think back, and I know this is hard to imagine, pre-flood, everything according to God, Genesis 1:31, was very good. What's our idea of paradise? I mean, when it's just nice out. We like to be outside. Perhaps the sun is shining, a nice cool breeze. It's just beautiful. And so just imagine that all the time. Pretty amazing. Which we do, it's hard to imagine because we don't have it, right? It doesn't last more than a few hours, I suppose, in today's world. But that's what it would have been like even post-flood, at least for a while. And then things began to change pretty dramatically. All right, so then another thing to point out is that no human tools or fossils appear anywhere on the Earth until found in deposits from the beginning of the Ice Age. If we recall from Genesis 6, God said he was going to destroy everything. He did a good job. There is nothing that remains of the pre-flood human world. Kind of crazy to think of. But that's the truth of it. Let's see. Since their earliest remains suddenly appear throughout Asia, Africa, and Europe, it appears that these are the people who scattered from Babel. And so again, just to get that time frame in our minds. So even the secular world agrees that there's no evidence of human life at the bottom layers of the sediments, and that at some point, when you get to the Pleistocene, human tools, stone tools. Oh, hey, that's the Stone Age. That's a fitting name for stone tools. Yeah. Brilliant, brilliant scientific minds thought that one up. So they, like, suddenly, these human articles, obvious human activity, appears. And so the old Earth way of saying, well, that's when, you know, ape finally became enough of a man where they made simple stone tools. Well, no. From the biblical perspective, they were intelligent from the beginning. You imagine this time lapse over someone's lifetime. I know I'm jumping the gun on this, but I want to point this out. I don't know if you can read that. I don't know if I can zoom in very well either, but I'm focusing on post-flood people now. Okay? Noah, Shem, and all these guys. Peleg is right here in the middle, the green one. He lived to year 1996 of creation. So all those numbers are by creation, not BC. Okay, so Peleg was way over there, but if you see, Shem, Arphaxad, Selah, and Eber all outlived him. Okay, and so that they were apparently alive at Babel. Kind of crazy to think about, isn't it? And then you get almost 200 years down to Abraham. And if I remember right, yes, Shem saw the birth and death of Terah, Abraham's father. So they lived quite a long time, and these people were alive post-flood. What would you do with very limited materials, right? The flood would have destroyed the bulk, I would say, if not all, trees. So you don't have plentiful wood or saws that you can go down and cut down whatever you'd like. So it just makes sense that people had to start over. They would make simple tools, like stone ones. And they would live in convenient shelters, like caves. So humans were never stupid. They were intelligent from the beginning. And what would they do for entertainment or to teach people? How about draw on the cave walls? Really, you think about this. That was their tablet back then. Hey, they'd find whatever would work for chalk, and it's like, hey, let's play a game, and they'd do whatever they did on the cave wall. At least, that's my mentality. And I'm going to want to do something fun. So, we can speculate, you know, till forever. But that's from a biblical point of view. That's what would be happening. But I just want, like, those fathers lived that long, and remember, for every one of those, it says they begat other sons and daughters. So the human population would have exploded about this time. Because of the long lifespans, and we can only imagine because of the lesser genetic defects that they would have had, that more and more people would have lived healthier and longer than we do today. So anyway, there's that. It's just it's reasonable to conclude that the start of the Ice Age in the Northern Hemisphere, or that Pleistocene time frame, coincides with that Babel judgment. Because it would have taken some time, again, for all that ice to form and make the land bridges. So it just makes sense that right around that time, again, I'm not going to pinpoint a year or a day, because that's just silly. God doesn't say, here's when it started. So I don't know. But about that time makes sense for everything to start populating the Earth again. So we can say that this happened sometime between 2250 BC and a couple hundred years after that, or approximately 1,756 years after creation, because that was when Noah got off the ark. Just kidding. That was 100 years after Noah got off the ark. I know that didn't make sense in my head for a minute. Okay. Talked about caveman. The next question that all these creationist scientists were asking is, can we determine when the ice age ended? When did the ice go away? And indirectly, yes, we can. Again, I cannot point a specific date or month, but we can give a range of years as to when it was done. So their thought process is, if we can determine the dates of the first cities built after Babel, including Ur of the Chaldees, because that's where Abraham came from, right? So if you look, we're in Genesis 11, hopefully yet. If you go down to verse 28, it says, "And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees." All right, so that's where it says where they were. "And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, I think that's how you pronounce that. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah." I'm just going to call her Sarah because it's hard to pronounce. "But Sarah was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees, and go into the land of Canaan. They dwelt, and they came in unto Haran and dwelt there. The days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran." Actually, let me keep going. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." And did you see that the Lord had said? Past tense. Okay, so this is something that had occurred, which was, I think, briefly described at the end of 11 there. "So unto a land that I will show thee, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." Okay, so the idea now is, here's some cities that are already established. And that could not have happened right when they got off the ark. It would take some time to build these cities. So if we can get an estimate of when these cities were established and civilization started to settle down, shall we say, instead of this just survival mode, where they had enough time to go out, acquire tools, supplies, build shelters, make cities, right? Then we can discover, or at least narrow down, a time frame of when the Ice Age ended. That makes sense? That's their thought process. Okay. Then they say some silly things, which I don't mind sharing. First, I wanted to point out that Ur, Abraham grew up there, so it logically was founded before his birth. Hopefully that makes sense. Abraham passed through other cities in Mesopotamia, in modern-day Iraq and Syria, and Canaan and Egypt. The Bible also refers to domesticated animals by this time, namely camels, oxen, and donkeys. This is what I said that they made a silly saying. These domestic animals were not the same species as Ice Age fossils of the same created kinds, and they do not appear until cities are well established. So the domesticated animals were far different than the Ice Age ones, the same kinds. Okay? And they said the camels found during the Ice Age, the fossil record, were not anything that you would want to ride. I don't know what that means. But if you want to check it out or give them a call, it's the Creationist Scientists at Answers in Genesis. That was their quote. We'll leave it at that. Radiocarbon dating shows the relative ages. I think I already said that. But with that in mind, the dating shows that every fossil from the Ice Age predates anything from the earliest known human settlements. So what I was trying to say before is they got fossils of domestic animals, they've got fossils of Ice Age animals, and these ones are older than these ones. Does that make sense? Okay, good. I try to keep it simple. There is a significant amount of scientific jargon in all of these articles I read, so I'm just trying to keep it simple. You're welcome. And another point is that we're not missing any evidence. That's something you hear in the secular agenda, or the secular, if you want to put it into one word. They say there's missing links. There are no missing links. There are different species of the same kind, okay, for different reasons. But we're not missing any evidence. Many large mammals, specifically designed for cold weather, went extinct when the ice age ended because there was no need for it anymore. Those adaptations were not beneficial. I support natural selection. That makes sense because that's adaptation within a created kind, right? To go from a particular, to have particular attributes within the same created kind to having different particular attributes. And we could talk about genetics if you'd like later. I did a 12-week study of this back up north, if you'd like. That was heavily scientific. I'm not going to lie. I enjoyed it. I put people to sleep, I think. But we could talk about that later. Suffice to say that you don't need a woolly mammoth if it's not freezing all the time. Okay? So over a period of time, actually within 2 to 3 generations, it does not take long, those woolly mammoths became a lot less woolly. Okay? Just put it that way. So they determine, isn't this fun? These large animals, so all that cold weather, ice age type life, when those species went extinct, they came up with this amazingly brilliant name, the Ice Age Extinction Event. This is why I love science. This is where you need all those letters at the end of your name to come up with something like that. But in no case do these settlements, so all these cities that are talked about here, like Ur, they don't date as early as the end of the Ice Age. They came later. Okay, even with the radiometric fantasy dates, they don't line up. It comes a little bit later. So at the time of Ur's settlement, it was a port city on the Persian Gulf. And there's a problem with this during the Ice Age because the Gulf did not exist. Let me show you that picture. Here we've got a much broader view of the Middle East, Asia, and Europe. All that red is land during the Ice Age. Okay? All the green, of course, is land like we have today. Sahara Desert was not a desert. It was grassland during that time. It was very lush during that time. But see this red? Right there? That's the Persian Gulf, where at that time it was land. So we didn't have a Gulf. It was just Persia, I guess. So for Ur to exist, that Gulf needs to exist first. So that's why, again, they're just looking at some clues that we can figure out, well, when was Ur established? It had to be after the Ice Age, because it wouldn't have been there otherwise. So only later did the melting ice sheets raise the ocean enough to flood in that area and fill the Persian Gulf. Archaeologists have found thousands of campsites and small settlements where Noah's descendants lived after the Babel dispersion during the Ice Age, meaning in all of these coastal areas that weren't coast at that time. Or how do I want to say that? All the red areas. How about that? The land that we don't have now, there's archaeological evidence, tools and things, campfires or like, you know, stuff from campsites that you might expect there. So they found it not just here, but all over the world. Scattered from Babel, they needed to relearn new landscapes, plants, animal species, different survival techniques. Okay, so that's what their thought process again was, to adapt first, get a sense of what's going on in the world around me, and then, okay, now I get an idea, now I can settle down. Okay, so that's just, again, trying to pinpoint a time frame. Twice God said that the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth in Genesis 11. We read about that. God points that out so we can understand true human history. Since all humans alive at that time landed in the area of Ararat and spread abroad from there. Okay, here's the 2 minutes of genetics that I'll get into right now, is that when those people that were alive, because there were many, 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 many people alive during the event of Babel, they're only going to congregate and settle with people they can communicate with. Okay, hopefully that makes sense. So what that does is as they spread out, hopefully, we'll just say fighting for the sake of it, because we know that's what people do in the flesh, but fighting over different land areas and pushing each other away, spreading out, this is how cultures formed. Okay? You've got a limiting of the genetic pool. You've got specific areas in the world with specific environmental conditions that are going to produce adaptations in the body. So that's why people that live in very sunny regions have darker skin. It's why different eyes are shaped in other places on the steppes and things like that. So like there's a limiting of the genetic pool. That's why Asian people look like they're from Asia, European people look like they're from Europe, African people look like they're from Africa, and so forth. Right? It's just this narrowing of genetic pool and adaptation in areas. That's all I'm going to do for now. I don't know. Okay, I got 4 minutes. I think we can get through some more. I've only got another page left. We might continue this some more next week. There were various species. No, hold on. Fossil and archaeological record gives us a wealth of amazing detail about the creatures that Noah's descendants met and the places where they lived. Various species of saber-toothed cat began appearing as the Ice Age got underway, though not in the areas first settled by humans. Whew, thank goodness. The woolly mammoth did not appear until later, but as the cold increased and grasslands spread across northern Asia and North America, its numbers quickly filled the grassy plains. Humans soon followed their footsteps, with very good reason. They could use those mammoth, every part of that mammoth, for survivability. Neanderthal people appeared during the Ice Age. Now you'll get a very different story from the secular world compared to the creationist world view on the Neanderthals. Their range was restricted to Europe and the Near East, so they're right there. Okay, that's the only place where those fossils were found, apparently. But like all other humans, they were descendants of the people that were scattered about from Babel. They're still human, 100% human. All right, I think there's about 2% difference in any human in the world, genetically speaking. It's not much. We're all human. There's a little bit of different adaptations, which would have benefited the Neanderthal to live in the harsh climate produced from the Ice Age, the One Ice Age. Their remains did not appear until the middle of the Ice Age, and they disappeared as the glaciers reached their maximum and the cold, dry weather reached its worst. Their short, squat bodies were better suited to the cold than the taller, thinner bodies of their contemporaries, people like us, the Cro-Magnon, if you read the technical jargon. But the taller, skinnier people, which were, of course, other descendants of Babylon. Babel. Tower of Babel. Not Babylon yet. Neanderthals used heavy spears to hunt woodland animals, but these woods began disappearing at the height of the Ice Age to be replaced by grasslands or barren tundra. Right, so all that stuff started taking place. It went from bad to worse, shall we say. But those thick, heavy spears, that's the evidence that they found. So they knew that here's where some human activity. The Cro-Magnon, or the taller, skinnier people, in contrast, made finely crafted arrows and other weapons that enabled them to hunt more easily on the open plains. They just lived in different areas. That's all that they're getting at here. But they find evidence of the different body types in the different locations. So they were all over there in the Asian steppes. That's where they found those types of remains, the arrows and that sort of thing. Sometime after the demise of the Neanderthal people, the first so-called Stone Age villages began appearing all over the world. Okay, we already talked about that. There were thousands of these found across several acres, apparently predating cities that we know of. I'm already out of time. Maybe we'll just start talking about Neanderthals and the demise of Neanderthals next week. Again, I hope this is fun and enlightening. The history of the world from a biblical point of view. But again, our focus is the gospel and living a life, a Christ-like life. We should continue to mature in in spiritual wisdom as in our daily walk with God. So we need to continue studying God's Word and understand His world from the basis of God's Word. As, again, arguing these things to unbelievers will amount to nothing but anger, strife, and pain. So, any thoughts, comments, questions before we adjourn for today? All right, well then, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your holy Word. Again, we're thankful for that for the ability to understand from your Word human history, to make it real in our minds, not just words on the page or in our imaginations, but to really think that these were real people going through real experiences in the past, and they struggled through life just like we do today, just with minor differences. They still needed to trust you, to believe in you, and put their faith in you, and trust your Word at that time, just like we need to trust your Word today. That Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, that your shed blood paid for our sin. And anybody that trusts you, that believes that, is saved from sin, death, and wrath, and that we have all those spiritual blessings awaiting us in the heavenly places. I'm so thankful, God, for that blessed hope, that it's not by our works, it's your work that did it, and we can trust you, that it's sufficient, and that we are complete in Christ. So as I ask, as always, Lord, continue to fill us with your spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we can best represent you as your ambassadors as we go about life in this world. To you, always, be honor and glory forever. Amen.